This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, last week we made it to verse 8, but spent time on the amazing truth found in verse 5 in Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus shed his precious blood to wash away our sin. Now, we all know that, and we all believe it, but last week we talked about more of the impact that it actually makes. This week we're picking up where we left off in Revelation chapter 1, and to make it to the end of the first chapter this week, we will do. This section for today is absolutely amazing, so it is Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand the seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which you are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." May God add his blessing on this reading of his word. And we are going to get started with verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is on Patmos. Well, we may ask, where is Patmos? Well, Patmos is that little island about 60 to 90 miles off the southwest coast of what we now call Turkey. It's at that time, it was most likely a windswept, very nearly treeless rock sitting out in the middle of the sea out there. And poor John was exiled out there, generally without a place to find a whole lot of shade. So his time there, as you might imagine, was not the most pleasant in the world. And so we have to ask the question, why was he exiled there? Well, he was exiled there because of his constant testimony to Christ. So yes, John the Apostle is experiencing what we might call persecution. John MacArthur notes that Roman historians at the end of the first and the beginning of the second centuries were savagely critical of Christians. They believed Christians were superstitious for believing in a Trinity, although they believed in multiples of gods. And they believed that Christians were evil. You see, they believed that the Christians were evil because Christians refused to serve and bow down to the pagan Roman gods. They also refused to bow down and acknowledge the Roman emperor as God. These Christians, these pesky believers in the God of the universe, believed and owed their allegiance to and showed their loyalty towards and love for Jesus, and refused to bow to the Roman gods and the emperor. So since the Christians refused to appease the pagan gods, the Roman upper classes often claimed that any natural disaster that happened was the fault of the Christians. You see, if they had floods or drought or famine or economic hardship or any other kind of disaster, they blamed it naturally on the Christians because the gods were upset that these Christians weren't appeasing the pagan gods. So they took it out on the Christians. So this is the background behind why John is on that treeless rock sitting out there in the Adriatic, or that branch of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, John doesn't use the exalted term apostle in this verse, although he could have. John chooses instead to say that he is our brother and our companion. He's saying he's a fellow traveler with the other believers in their difficult times of persecution and tribulation of the church. And why? John is a servant of the Lord, probably more than any of the other apostles. He learned to serve with gratitude because he saw as much of the glory of the Lord as anyone else. And he is a servant, humble. And therefore, he's enduring persecution and tribulation just like all of the other Christians. In other words, John is saying to all of his brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all in this together. That's the beauty of the church, by the way. The beauty of the church is that we are all in this together. We're walking with Jesus, prayerfully in the unity of the Holy Spirit, serving Him together and experiencing together what it's like to walk in relationship with Christ and in His church. So we're worshiping together, we're serving together, we're living out our Christian testimony together. So, you know, Christianity is kind of like this group thing where we are all in this together. And that's the idea that John's trying to get across here. He's saying, yes, I'm an apostle. And yes, I could order you to do stuff because of my apostolic authority, but instead, I want to walk with you as your brother because we're all in this together. I'm being persecuted just like you are. As a matter of fact, I'm enduring it just as much, if not more. So let's do this together. Not only that, we can say he was on Patmos because that's also where the Lord could get John alone and give him the revelation. So there's a two-pronged thing here. He's on Patmos because of the word, but as another preacher I heard recently say, he's on Patmos also to receive the word. He's there to get this amazing testimony and revelation of Jesus Christ. Verses 10 and 11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in these various places. John said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day was Sunday, the first day of the week. John was on that rock. Yet, think about this. He wasn't mad at God for allowing him to be exiled. You get that attitude difference here. He said, I was in the Spirit, so he wasn't mad at God. He wasn't questioning the Lord about why he was there. He wasn't whining, saying, God, the Lord Jesus, I've served you so faithfully. I was your apostle. I was leading, and I was a bishop in Ephesus and all these other things. Why is it that I have to be here? No, he didn't do that. It says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John was walking, living, sensing, and just enjoying the Lord's presence and being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was in an attitude of worship and adoration. So quite the opposite of being aggravated for being stuck out there. He was worshiping, and he was in the Spirit. Then he gives us that list of the churches to whom he's to write those letters. But it's also interesting to note that before the Lord gave him that assignment to do the writing, the Lord reminds John of who he is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So he's the Lord. And man, does he have a message for John. And that's why he's telling him to write it down. Have I got a message for you? So pick up your pen. Verses 12 through 16. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. I have to admit something here. I love this set of verses. Jesus shows us who he really is in these verses. Look at this. He's glorious. He's radiant. He's magnificent and totally amazing. Then we have to ask, well, what does all this mean? We're going to cover Jesus' appearance first. We can actually believe that Jesus' appearance here is giving us a preview of what he's going to look like when he returns. In Revelation 1:13, Jesus is wearing a robe that goes all the way to his feet. He's wearing a golden sash, a royal band signifying that he's a king. And yet he's not just any king. He's the King of Kings. To show that this is a preview, though, let's compare Jesus' appearance in Revelation chapter 1 with Revelation 19. Revelation 1 verse 14 says Jesus' hair was pure white and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Revelation 19:12 says Jesus' eyes are like a flame of fire. The exact same words are used in both places. Revelation 1:16, he has a sword coming out of his mouth. Revelation 19:15 tells us again, he's got a sword coming out of his mouth. But here John tells us that this sword is the Word of God. And this goes along with Ephesians 6, verse 17, where the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. With this sword and with his word, he is going to strike the nations. And he's going to speak the future of those people with the sword coming out of his mouth, the Word of God. So the exalted Jesus in Revelation 1 does look like the conquering king who's going to return in Revelation 19. In verse 12, John tells us that there were seven golden lampstands. Now, if you look ahead to verse 20, John tells us that those seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. They're lamps because the church, the believers assembled together, is to be the light of the world. This is a reflection of Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to be the light of the world. And he also adds that no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. So we're to let our light shine. That's why the churches were represented as lampstands, because we're to be the light of the world. They're gold because gold is a precious metal, the most highly valued metal throughout most of human history. Now, it's gold because the church is Jesus's precious, highly valued possession. The churches are precious to Jesus. So precious, in fact, that Jesus died for the church. Note that the passage tells us Jesus is standing in the middle of the seven lampstands. Now, this means two things. First, it means that Jesus is interceding for his church. The book of Hebrews tells us that he is our intercessor. But the second detail is absolutely beautiful. Jesus is in the middle of those lampstands. We're getting to something here. He's in the middle of those lampstands. We may remember or have heard from U.S. history that when Elvis Presley was the major music star in the U.S., what was his nickname? The King. After every concert, his fans would wait at all of the exits hoping to get a glimpse of the King. But eventually, to the disappointment of those fans, they'd hear an announcement over the loudspeakers that Elvis has left the building. In other words, their king left the building. But folks, our King, Jesus, has not left the building. Jesus, in the middle of those seven lampstands, Jesus is still in his church. Amen? And he has a profound desire that his church live a victorious life as his prized possession and as his light in this world. And because he's still in his church through the word and the sacraments, he's empowering his church. In fact, his church is so important to him that he made absolutely sure that the New Testament communicated to us a high view of his church. The Bible teaches us that we're to become a vital serving member of a church. There are no lone rangers in Christianity. There are no do-it-yourself manuals in Christianity. We were saved to be brought into the assembly and brought together to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. We are a body, a part of something that, praise the Lord, is much bigger than we are. That's good news. The church is bigger than us. The church fathers understood the need for the body and for unity in the body. They were inspired thusly by the Holy Spirit to defend the faith and to develop ways to cement that unity in the faith by writing the creeds. The church fathers knew that when we confessed together the faith as given in the Apostles' Creed, that we were doing something more important than just saying what we believe. We are confessing together the faith that was once and for all given to us by Jesus through his apostles. We are walking together in a living stream that will flow into eternity. So instead of just saying together what we believe, it's intended that we recite those together to show the unity of the Holy Spirit in the body, in the church. Jesus' appearance in the middle of his church is a declaration to the world that his church isn't simply a lifeboat that's to protect us until he returns. Folks, let me tell you something. His church is supposed to be a warship sent into hostile seas to attack the enemy and to bring victory for the Lord himself. And the enemy is constantly trying to drown us in despair, so he sent his church into the world to remedy that problem. We're to stand together and guard our hearts. However, we're also to be about the business of sending this victorious faith to the world, winning souls for the kingdom of God. We're to live in such a way that we show the world that there is life, peace, and victory when we are in his church. Remember, too, that his hair was pure white. His desire is to purify his church so that we can look pure to the world. John's description of Jesus having hair that is pure white like wool or snow reflects the description of Daniel when he described the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. But the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7 is the Father. But the descriptions are exactly the same. Why? It's because Jesus is God and he is one with the Father. So the descriptions of the two are meant to be exactly the same. We're talking about God himself in the purity of his presence. Then he held the seven stars in his right hand. The right hand means the place of honor, and it speaks of being just, true, right, and holy. But keep in mind that Jesus is holding these seven stars in his hand. This means not only is he in his church, but that he holds the church in his hands. Remember, Isaiah 49:16 tells us, he's inscribed us in the palm of his hands. He's holding the church by his hand. He is holding us up. He is standing with us, and he is bringing life to us. Those seven stars represent the angels of the churches, and what that means is that there is an angel for every church. That means every church is being guarded by a guardian angel. And Jesus has those angels in his hands, so ultimately that means that the Lord's protection is on his church, and he's holding the church in his hands. Verses 17 through 20. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. After seeing all of this, John fell down at the feet of Jesus as a dead man. Now, we've talked about this passage a lot, but do you know something? We should never get tired of going over this passage, because as we've seen today so far, there is an incredible amount of revelation of Jesus in this passage. And do you know what we can get from this passage this morning, at least in this section where John falls down as a dead man? No matter how many times we pray, no matter how many times we read the Bible, no matter how many times we go to church, or no matter how many times we think we've gotten a word directly from the Lord or that we've been in His presence, there's always more of Jesus to know. Remember that John walked with Jesus on this earth. John saw the transfigured Jesus. John saw the resurrected Christ. But then in this encounter with Jesus, his glorious Lord, John hit the ground. He saw more of Jesus. So this testifies to us that there's always more of Jesus, so we can be encouraged by this. You see, John was just wiped out to the point where he fell on his face as a dead man. But this John is the one who had walked with Jesus while Jesus walked the earth. But this more of Jesus that he saw blew him away. And this tells us that there's always more of Jesus to know. And do you know what this also means? That we're to hang in there. There's more of Jesus to know. And those new revelations will both blow you away and keep you going. Verse 18 testifies to the truth that there's always more of Jesus to know, because this is the verse where Jesus says he rose from the dead and he's alive forevermore. This means that Jesus is alive now. Jesus will always be alive, so he's not going to leave. Remember, Jesus is in the middle of the lampstands. He's with his church, and that means he's not going anywhere. He's walking with us, and he's never going to go away. And not only that, if we need more, he reminds us here that he has the keys of death and Hades. He has power over death, and he has power over life itself. So think about this. If he has the church in his hands, which means we are in his hands, and he has the power over life and death, that means he has the ultimate power to rescue us from any disaster, disease, any depression, or any destructive tendency. He has the power to stand with us, to hold us up, and to see us through. This Jesus is the living Word. He's with his church. He holds the church in his hands, and he has the power over life and death itself. So he can hold on to us. And this means that there is no situation in this life that we're going to go through. There is no difficulty in this life that we will experience. There is no hardship you will face where Jesus cannot hold you up, be right there in the middle with you, and see you through it to the other side. And then at the end, Jesus tells John to testify to these things. And that's something we need to take to heart. We are to testify to the world about our glorious and victorious Savior, King, and Master. Think about what John saw. Think of the things about Jesus that John can tell the world. And after seeing what he saw, I kind of wondered, you know, think about this. John saw Jesus in this glorified form. And I started to wonder, how could he not tell somebody about that? But then I thought about it. Wait a minute. All of us have probably had some significant miracle take place in our life, have we not? Some amazing thing. But then we still hesitated to tell somebody about it because they don't want to hear that. They're not going to believe me anyway. And so even if you see something like what John saw, you'd probably, possibly even hesitate to tell somebody because you'd say, Nobody's going to believe that if I tell them I saw Jesus standing among seven lampstands and all this. That's why Jesus had to tell John, John, write this stuff down and send out the messages. Let somebody know what you have seen. Let somebody know. And that's the reason we need to take this lesson to heart, is because we've had something extraordinary given to us by Jesus in our lives. And in this verse, we can take this as a command to share it with other people, and don't keep it to yourself. Don't hide this amazing miracle that God has given to you. And think about this, you're also in really good company, because not everyone that heard Jesus believed him. Not everyone that heard Paul believed him. And even the most anointed preachers throughout history did not have a 100% conversion rate of everyone to whom they spoke. So that means get out there and tell somebody anyway. And don't worry about how many people will believe you. We've been told, using this scripture as the example, to just to go tell somebody about Jesus anyway. If you see something, say something. If you see God's miracles in your life, tell somebody. And that's what this means. Because Jesus didn't ask John to write it down. John, would you kindly write all this stuff down? And if you feel like it, would you pass this along? No, Jesus says, write what you have seen and send it on. So we made it to the end of chapter 1 today. But let's remember that if we're going to live like we know he's in his church, and that he has the church in his hands, then let's make up our minds. We're going to tell the world about our glorious, risen, and returning King. Because this is the only message that tells us the truth about our lives right now and for eternity. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we give you all the honor and the glory, because you are glorious. You are amazing. All of what you are defies description. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. But, Lord, give us the energy, and may we rely on you for the courage to tell others about you. And it's in Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.